This Easter sermon focuses on the last of Jesus' I am statements. You'll recall that throughout this year we've been looking at Jesus' teachings, just trying to pick each of them out and trying to study what they might mean for us. And in Advent, we dug into the I am statements. I am the light of the world, bread of life, the good shepherd, the vine. And last Sunday, on Palm Sunday, we did I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way is the path of the cross, sacrificial love. The truth is the way of grace, forgiving, empowering. And the life is the one infused by and overflowing of the Spirit. The way, the truth, and the life. Jesus' mantra for us, to be people of sacrificial love, of forgiving and empowering grace, infused by and overflowing of the Spirit. Today's statement is the I am the resurrection and the life that we lay on top of the narrative of this glorious day in which Jesus showed us that indeed he was the resurrection and the life. May the words of my mouth
and the meditations of our hearts
be acceptable in thy sight. The first scripture today reminds us of the drama surrounding Jesus' entombment. I've kind of been glad that Carissa has had these little slides, these children's slides up, because they give us a little vision of what we're actually looking at today. And there was much drama around that pastel or watercolor painting we had up there during the children's story. The three women in their great sadness, their sorrow, their grief. What did they feel after watching the crucifixion and having Jesus be buried and feeling like, well, at least let us go to the tomb and anoint the body like we should have done if we had time. Let's at least do that. Maybe it'll make us feel better. Some kind of expression of our love at least. And so they went to the tomb and they found the stone missing or rolled aside and Jesus missing. And they related that they saw an angel say that Jesus had been resurrected and to tell the disciples that he would meet them back up in Galilee, up where he started the whole thing. Back to the beginning or back to a new beginning. And as you might expect, if it was you, you might have felt like they felt, a feeling of some kind of terror or awe or uneasiness or threat. Something is amiss. I don't see angels every day, and Jesus' body is gone, and what are you telling me, resurrection? I've heard the term, but what do you mean, really? What is going on? And they're searching their minds, perhaps, for what Jesus had said in the past. They're trying to make sense of what is unfolding in front of their eyes. And that's really not too surprising, even though they have heard about, or perhaps they witnessed, Jesus raising some people from the dead. And so those lessons, those resuscitations might have popped into their mind, and they might have remembered, like Scripture, John helped us remember today, the story of Lazarus, or they might have remembered some centurion and a family member, or some leader of the synagogue, and was it a daughter? There's been rumors and talks, and maybe some of them have been there and have seen people who others are saying they're. That person has come back to life thanks to Jesus. They may remember some of that in their awe, in their amazement of what's happening, in their putting together of the pieces. Empty tomb, well, spooky, startling, disconcerting, not what we expected. Changing gears, trying to make sense of it. Resurrection, amazing, beyond their logic, beyond their kin. And the second scripture today is that segment of the response about what would we think if I raise Lazarus from the dead, Jesus says. And so I'm not so sure that the participants of these stories really knew the difference between resuscitation and resurrection. Maybe they did, but perhaps more likely than not, they didn't. Because what they had seen were resuscitations, and they hadn't witnessed a resurrection. Resuscitation, people coming back to life after they are dead. And that's seen a little differently in the authors of the gospel and our tradition from Jesus resurrecting from the dead. Jesus, they looked around at one another and said to one another, we know, hey, he was dead. Wasn't he dead? Yeah. And if we've had a number of things reinforced for us, and I hope there has been a number of lessons we've gained from looking at the last seven words of Jesus on the cross, in that whole process of hearing the last words that our Lord wanted to pass on to us and say to us and have us contemplate, one of the things that was painfully clear to us, if we cared to actually open our hearts to feel it, was that this guy was dying. And he died. Indeed, he was dead. The Lamb of God. The Lamb, the Passover Lamb. The Lamb of God, sacrificed on the cross of human sin, hubris, misplaced aspirations. Yet the witnesses of that day discovered him gone from the tomb and later interactive with them, in real demonstrative ways. Because Jesus was alive. In an unusual capacity, we're told, or physicality, as the gospel writers try to relate it, as Paul tries to talk about it, a different kind of physicality, yet alive. And that's the difference between the two terms. Resuscitation, well, that's coming back to life, coming back to life as it was. Coming back to life the way it was. And resurrection, well, that's a whole other thing. That's a new life, a different life. Now, in some ways, truth be told, we might actually crave resuscitation. Getting back to life the way it used to be before there was the cancer in the family, before Aunt Ethel died, before we lost the job, before we broke our leg, before we had to do this terrible move before, like it was, the way it was, the way it used to be, the way it always was. Many of us are just praying for resuscitation. Can we just resuscitate the 50s? Can I just be who I was in the 60s? Right? Can I just be that guy, right? Can I get that baseball glove on again and the spikes and actually throw that ball? Will my shoulder just let me do that one more time? Oh, Lord, resuscitate me again. We remember how it used to be in so many ways. Our personal lives, our collective life as a church, our life as a society, all these things. And they've all been washed through the wringer, not of the blood of Christ, but of some kind of detergent that washes away all the stains and makes the past look better than the present or the future. And we think, if only, dear God, if only you would resuscitate and let me do it again. And this time I'd buy that Porsche. This time I'd get that degree. This time I would marry that man. This time. In some ways, we would like to be resuscitated to the way life used to be. But you know, Lazarus died again. They all died again. Yet God offers us resurrection, going forward through some kind of process of change, sometimes seen as painful as death. At some point for all of us, death, into a new and into a better life. So God doesn't just restore, God transforms, and God makes new. Yet here's the thing, friends, dear friends, we need to remember this, that resurrection is a miracle of new life and new possibilities. And it doesn't occur without death. As I've mentioned before, you can't get to the mountaintop of Easter and really explode into the celebration of it without having first walked through the valley of the shadow of death. Holy Week. You can't have Easter without Holy Week. And you can't have a new beginning without an ending of some kind. Easter occurs not in spite of death, but because of death. Christian faith offers hope because it faces death squarely and moves through it, not skirting it. It means that pain, disappointment, and heartache are really not the final realities. Our attitude towards God opens us up to this opportunity. Our attitude toward God facilitates this within us. Barbara Brown Taylor digs into our second scripture of the morning, noting that the key word of the exchange between Jesus and Martha about what's going to happen or has happened to Lazarus is not, like we think, the word resurrection or life, but rather the word believe. The Greek word in the text, usually translated as believe, also means, equally often, the word trust. So listen to the scripture where the translator is using trust instead of believe. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who trust in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and trusts in me will never die. Do you trust this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I trust. The great goal of spiritual life is not to believe in God. Jesus himself tells us all sorts of folk believe in God. Does Scripture not only say, even the devil and the evil ones of the world believe there is a God? The issue is not to believe there is a God. The issue is to believe God. It's a trust issue, actually. Putting your life in the hands of God, or since your life is in the hands of God, recognizing the fact that your life is in the hands of God, and trusting that in partnership with God, there's going to be some great blessings in these days. So be open to God and the miracle that God can work in human life, can work even in our lives. If you keep the door open to your heart, miracles. Yet if you keep the door to your heart closed, well, you're making it very hard for God to enter it. You're hindering the power of God's love to run rampant through your life. You're getting in the way. And you'll find yourself having a harder time of the harder things of life. And maybe even a harder time of the blessings of life. So throw open the door. Roll away the stone. Shed the grave cloths. Greet the new life. Jesus has defeated sin, has defeated death, and invites you to come along on this marvelous journey. Amen.